I guess they were going back and forth with mama jokes. So one was going, Eliana would say, "That's my mama," and then Jeremiah would say, "No, that's my mama," and then Eliana would go back, "No, that's my mama," and then Jeremiah would go, "No, that's my mama," and they kept going back and forth, "My mama, your mama," and then Jeremiah finally said, "This is our oldest one." Jeremiah said, "You know what? How about my mama is your mama?" And then Eliana was like, "Yeah, okay," and it was like they're done. They stopped arguing, but it was getting pretty intense. So we thought we were gonna have to bust in and stop him. And then our other one, our third one, Philip, he's like a year and a half. Mellow. You think he's mellow, Lewis. You think he's mellow. But the other day we're getting ready to eat dinner. And you know how it is when you have little kids, right? When you're trying to eat dinner, it's chaos and one of them is screaming. So Jeremiah, I mean, Philip is screaming, yelling. He's like, you know, he wants food, and then we're guys, we gotta pray first. You know, we need to pray before we eat. And Philip's just like, "Amen, amen, amen." Like he's like, we haven't even started. He heard prayer and he was just saying amen. Like he wanted to eat the food. So he's mellow, except when he's hungry, he's not mellow. He's a different. You've seen those Snickers commercials. That's Philip for you. But yeah, again, good to be here. I like to tell people we're like in a messy season of life. That's just like the reality. Remember, I took just this week, I sat down in the chair and I looked down the hallway. We live like in a railroad apartment, so you could see all the rooms, and there was just a mess everywhere. And God was just like, in that moment, as I was just praying, he said, "Just enjoy this season, this mess, because it's gonna pass pretty soon, right?" So you guys probably know that the mess will go soon. But we're in a messy season of life. We love it. Sometimes we look at each other and we're like, "I'm done." Like, I just want to go to bed. This is just, why do we have four kids? What's wrong with us? So, but we're enjoying it. And Marilette, definitely, she holds a home front, take care of a lot of this stuff at home. And so I appreciate what she's doing. And also, we're homeschooling, so that makes it even more chaotic. But yeah, we're crazy. I know. Just it's all good. Ministry wise, some of you guys often ask, "Hey, how's things going in ministry?" I think I like to kind of summarize. You know, things are heavy, but we press forward. And so what I mean by that, the other day, we were hanging out with some students, and we came into McDonald's hanging out with these students, and they were all, you know, you could tell they had just came off the street. They just finished smoking weed, and you could just see it in their eyes. You could hear it. You could smell it on their clothes. And so we're talking to these students, and just kind of heavy, just like it was just normal. Like, it's okay to do that kind of stuff. And so we're at this McDonald's talking to these students. And I left kind of heavy, but one of my buddies, he stood there a little bit later than I did. He got into a great conversation with these two kids, who would eventually had an opportunity to share the gospel with these kids. But these are kids we're just meeting right on the corners at our local schools, and we're just trying to connect with them on their home turf, and just like, hey, let's bring Jesus into that, and let's show them the truth. Let's point them to the gospel. But again, it's heavy, but we press forward in light of all the challenges some of the students are facing. But I would definitely encourage. Again, if you have your scriptures, Matthew 26, we're going to go ahead and read the passage. Again, this is a season, a month where we remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? This is Good Friday, the day that our Lord, he died, and he died on the cross for us. And so we reflect on that. And so tonight, my topic is going to kind of focus on this particular passage, but more the life of Jesus Christ and two specific things that I feel like he models for us as believers in this room. Two specific things that he models for us as believers. So Matthew 26, starting at verse 36, it says, "And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going, or let us get going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Let's pray. God, we want to just thank you for this night that you've given us. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to reflect on your death, your burial, just to reflect on even the fact that you just didn't remain in the grave, but you rose from the grave. We serve a risen Savior. And so, God, we remember the suffering. We remember all that you went through. We remember the agony that we even see here in the garden. But we thank you. We thank you for that great salvation that we have because you chose to be that sacrifice. You chose to take that cup. So, Father God, I do pray that the few thoughts that I have on a piece of paper, God, would minister to the saints here, God. Father God, I pray that it would speak to those that don't even know you. There very well may be people here, God, who are seeking. They're on a journey. They're trying to understand, what does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Father God, I pray that the things that I share from your word and the stories or the illustrations, the quotes, whatever I have on this paper, God, that it would bring you glory. It would bring you honor, God. God, more of you, less of me. God, you must increase. It's about bringing you glory. It's about honoring your name and giving you the praise. And so, Father God, would you do that, I pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that I've been personally kind of studying in my own personal life is in Matthew chapter 14. So we'll come back to this chapter, but if you have your scriptures, turn to Matthew chapter 14. And one particular thing that I've been studying is just Jesus walking on the water. How many of you guys know that story when Jesus walks on the water? Right, you've probably heard that before, right? Jesus walks on the water. And it's fascinating that if you look at the actual context, the context of that passage, you know, John the Baptist is put to death. Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then he picks up in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And I'm going to pause there. You guys know the rest of the story. Jesus comes onto the sea. His disciples are afraid. They're like, man, this was a ghost. They were frightened. The waves were heavy. And Peter's like, Jesus, if that's you, command me to come to you to walk on the water. And Jesus says, you know, come. Peter walks on water for a little bit. He, you know, gets kind of flustered by the waves. He begins to sink. Jesus picks him up and rescues him. You know the story. We've heard the story before. But what I specifically want to focus on as it relates to the life of Jesus Christ, and a couple of things that we can learn, one in particular from this chapter, and then another one we're going to see in the first chapter that we read, is that Jesus, he modeled a life of dependence on the Father. That's my first point. Jesus, if you look at his life, he modeled a dependence on the Father. How do we see this in this particular chapter? Chapter 14 of Matthew. Well, the Bible says that what? He dismisses the crowd. He tells the disciples, hey, get in the boat, go to the other side. And after he dismisses the crowd, what does Jesus do? What does he do? He goes up into a mountain and what? He prays. And the Bible tells us that he's there. He's there for a pretty long time. In fact, he comes to his disciples in the fourth watch of the night. That's around 3 a.m. in the morning. So we can make the argument roughly, if you look at some of the facts, Jesus probably starts praying, let's just say at the latest, 9 p.m. But he's in alone time with God from around that time to 3 in the morning. He's alone. Jesus modeled a life of dependence on the Father. He modeled a life of dependence on the Father. We see this, you know, in Matthew. You don't have to look, turn there. But when Jesus inaugurates, when he starts his ministry, he does 40 days of what? Fasting and praying, right? 40 days. When he selects the 12 disciples, what is he doing the night before? He stays up all night praying. In fact, he's with the Father, a life dependent on the Father. There's another story in Mark where Jesus, he does ministry for an extended amount of, for all night. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick, healing the lame. And it says the next day he gets up early in the morning before the sun even comes up to be with the Father. Jesus modeled a life of dependence on the Father. Our third child, Philip, again, he's a year and a half. And the image that comes to my mind when I think about dependence on the Father is my little son, Philip, coming up to me with his hands like this. And he just comes up to me. He kind of picks up his hands. And you know what that means, right? Pick me up, or I want something. I pick him up, and I pick him up. And sometimes all he does is he just kind of rests right on my shoulder. And that's all he wants. That's all he wants to do. But Philip knows that his father is going to respond. He knows that his father is going to pick him up. He knows that his father is going to rest him on his shoulder. Jesus modeled the life of dependence on the Father. But not only do we see that in his life, again, as we think about his life, as we reflect on his death, his burial, his resurrection, not only did Jesus model the life of dependence on the Father, but as we turn back to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, and this is where we're going to focus the rest of our time, Jesus modeled a life of surrender. Can you guys say surrender? Jesus modeled a life of surrender to the Father. Let's go ahead and reread Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 36. Again, Jesus, it says he came to a place called Gethsemane. He says to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And this is the verse, these are the next two verses we'll focus on. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, stay here, and watch me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I, what does it say? Will, but as what? What does it say? You will. You guys gotta help me out tonight, all right? Come on. Help me out a little bit, all right? Not as I will, but as you will. Jesus not only modeled a life of dependence on the Father, but as we see in this passage, as we see as he enters into Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that he also models a life of surrender to the Father. The first thing we see in verse 39, what does it say? It says, and going a little further, he fell on his face. Can you guys say face? Face. You say beautiful face. Just something to change it up a little bit. All right. Fell on his face. What does that mean? What is that a picture of? Well, that speaks of humility. Right? When someone, I know this happens a lot in Asian cultures, right? But often in Asian cultures, they greet people like they bow, right? And they say the lower you bow, the greater the respect you have for that person. I've shared this illustration here before with our little son, Jeremiah, and we're trying to teach them as they interact with older people. A sign of respect in the Filipino culture is to grab their hand. Can I borrow your hand for a second? And to do that, all right? So they have to grab the older person's hand, and it's called bless. It's a sign of respect. But humility. Jesus, he falls to his face. He puts himself in sort of a prostrate, humble position. That's the first thing we see. It goes on to say, not only does he fall to his face, but as we keep reading verse 39, what does it say? It says, and he prayed, and this is exactly what he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And we'll stop there. Cup. What does the cup speak about? I'm gonna test the young kids. All right, let's see how much you guys have been learning in Sunday school. All right, what does the cup symbolize in this passage? Let's see who can answer that. All right, you go ahead. It does symbolize the blood of Jesus. And yes, that's not what I'm looking at. I guess they could symbolize something else too. It symbolizes something else. The sense of him having to drink the cup. Maybe I'll rephrase the question. What does that symbolize? Yeah, it does. He's going to die on the cross. And why is he going to die on the cross? For our sins. So the cup. Good job. Who's your teacher? All right. Keep it up. All right. Keep it up. The cup, really, it symbolizes, even in Scripture, it's like a divine sort of, I don't want to mess it up. But it symbolizes one's divine determined destiny. I'll say that again. It's symbolic of one's divine determined destiny. And so in this particular case, the determined destiny or the direction, the end goal was the cup symbolized Jesus taking the sins of the entire world. He would have to drink that cup. He would have to carry that weight. He would have to suffer. All right? The sins of the entire world. It would be all upon him. Your sins. Your sins. Your sins. Your sins. The entire world's sin. Jesus would drink that cup. The weight of that. The other night, I literally just thought about this morning as I was reflecting on this word cup, and then something happened last night. We got home pretty late. Marilyn and I went on a little date. Finally got a date night in, which is great. But our sister-in-law was at the house watching the kids. She's like, "You guys got to get back." I was like, "Why?" She goes, there's stuff going on in the apartment building. I'm like, "Okay." So we rushed back. I guess detectives had come to the had come into the first floor of our apartment building, and they were speaking to our neighbors. I don't know what was going on, but you know, I was able to hear a little bit. They were looking for someone in that apartment. He doesn't live there, but he's affiliated. He's like a family member, and so they're questioning and trying to figure out what's going on. And I heard them say, like, "Your son's gonna get 7 years or something like that." And I was like, "Oh, wow!" And like the thought occurred to me, like, maybe I should volunteer. Like, this is what I thought, like, what would it look like if I volunteered to say, "I'll take his 7 years," whatever that punishment, whatever the crime he committed. I don't know what it was. And I was like, "No, I'm not going to do that." But just the thought of thinking that, like, I would take somebody's place, and then to think about that, the weight of that, the consequences of that, the what would happen in prison, what would happen with my family. But just thinking about that. But that's what Jesus did, right? He was innocent. There was no sin in him. And the scripture says that what? He became sin for us. He knew no sin. He became sin for us. God demonstrated his love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took that cup and he drank it up. He drank it up. He drank it up. The weight, the sin of the entire world was in that cup. In the Bible, as we that one of that famous hymns we sing, "Love drank it up," and Jesus did that. He did that. But as we rest within in the garden, we also see. We continue reading verse 39. It says that he fell to his face, he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And then this is one of my favorite sort of verses or favorite phrases in scripture. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You know, Jesus modeled a life of surrender to the Father. We see this in his life, but we see this in this moment, in this intense moment where he's about to be betrayed, where he's about to endure suffering at the hands of the Roman centurions, and he's going to be mocked by the crowds, and he's going to go through humiliation. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to be flogged. We saw he's going to go through this intense suffering, and he's in the garden and he's wrestling with God. And not one time, but the Bible says that this happens a total of 3 times. He says, "Not as I will, but as what? You will." Jesus modeled a life of surrender to the Father. Just like Jesus, guys, we need to learn that in the school of Gethsemane. I like what this author said. In the school of Gethsemane, my good, my way, my will must yield to a higher authority. I'll say that again. In the school of Gethsemane, we too must learn that my good, my will, my way must yield to a higher authority. We must have that same posture and that same sort of desire, just like Jesus. Jesus modeled it for us. He lived a life of surrender. Well, guess what? We too, as Christians. And if you're not a Christian, you need to surrender as well. We'll talk about that in a second. We need to have that same posture of surrender. I think I've shared this with you guys before. I know some of you guys have heard this story. But I remember several years ago, before my wife and I decided to join staff with Crew and be full-time missionaries in New York City, I was thinking about my future, and I decided to go into teaching. And I just was knocking down that door and said, I want to go into teaching. But all that entire time, I felt God calling me somewhere else. Have you guys ever felt that, like, you know you should be doing something else, but you felt God calling you somewhere else? Well, you know you want to do this, but you know God is telling you to do this. How many guys have ever done that? Or am I the only one that has done that? Because if I am, then I'll stop preaching, you know. We do it all the time, right? And so I sensed God leading me into ministry. And I was like, no, God, I want to go this way. I want to go into teaching. And so I was knocking on doors, and I finally got into a teaching job. But I wasn't at peace. You guys ever felt that before? You just never were weren't at peace about a particular decision. Again, you were heading this way, and God was saying, no, I want you to go this way. And I wasn't at peace. And I remember just kind of midway through my teaching career, it only lasted for a year, I just kind of broke down, and I said, God, I mean, you guys know teaching. For those who are teachers, it's already tough. I said, God, I'm done. I'm done running away from you. And I wrote this in my journal. I said, God, from this day forward, I'm your slave. I want to follow you. I want to live a life of surrender. And I just remember that prayer, that moment, just began to, it just changed my trajectory. But it literally started with just saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, not my will be done. I love what an author said. He said, we frequently hold on so tightly to the good that we do know that we cannot receive the greater good that we do not know. I'll say that again. We frequently hold on so tightly to the good that we do know that we cannot receive the greater good that we do not know. Can you guys just throw your hands like that for a second? Just kind of make a nice tight fist. Little kids, come on. Come on, nice tight fist. Don't punch nobody, all right? No punching, all right? Now I want you to kind of open them up, all right? Now tight and open. Close them. Open. All right. Simon Says? Want to do Simon Says? No, I'm joking. All right? Well, why am I doing that? Well, because here's the reality. There are many of us in this room who are like this right now. When it comes to our walk with the Lord, God may be directing you to do something. God may be encouraging you to make this decision, and you're just like this. As we reflect on the life of Jesus, and we look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, one thing that he modeled for us was a life of surrender, was a life like this. His prayer was, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. You know, young person, young teenager in the room, for those that are teenagers, you're going to be thinking about college. And you're going to be thinking about, hey, what do I want to do in college? Where do I want to go? And you're going to have to make some decisions. And you may want to be holding on to what you want to do. But what is God calling you to do? Where is God directing you? Young adults, what is God calling you to do? Where is God directing you? Are you holding on tightly, or are you saying, God, not my will, but your will be done? Adult in the room, I don't pretend to know your circumstances. I don't pretend to know what you guys are dealing with. There are many of you guys who maybe stay up late thinking about decisions. There are things that you're wrestling with. Guys, we're all at the foot of the cross, we're all equal, right? We're all equal. And we're all humans, and we all struggle with certain things. But as believers, God is calling us to a life like this. God is calling us to have a posture of surrender, hands like this, saying, God, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus modeled a life of surrender to the Father. You know, as we think about the significance of these next couple days, Good Friday, the death of Jesus Christ and what he went through, and then in 3 days, he rose. Think about that. Jesus modeled a life of dependence, but Jesus modeled a life of surrender. I love to say this as I close up. The answer for Christians and a person who may not call themselves a Christian or identify themselves as a Christian, maybe you're seeking, maybe you're on a journey, and you're trying to just kind of, hey, I'm wrestling, I'm trying to understand what it means to be a Christian. Here's the answer for both people who identify themselves as followers of Christ or not really. The answer is surrender. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me explain. For the Christian, every day, you know, the scripture says in Luke that if we want to follow him, we must what? We must deny ourselves and we must take up our cross daily. We must die daily and we must follow Jesus. That's in Luke 9. That's the life for following Jesus. We must deny ourselves. That's the lifestyle he calls us to live, a life of surrender. But for the non-Christian, for someone who's just, again, I'm just searching, I'm trying to figure this out. The same answer is the solution for you. It's surrendering. Well, what do you surrender yourself to? You surrender yourself to the reality that, listen, you're sinful. The Bible says that all have sinned. And because of that, we fall short of God's standard. We can't keep God's standard. Someone says, I ask kids all the time, hey, if you die tonight, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go, heaven or hell? 9 out of 10 times, heaven. And my next response is, why? Well, I'm a good person. And then I say, oh, how good is good enough? Who determines what's good? And then I tell them all the time, and they're like, they kind of get like a little, their faces turn a little bit, they stop smiling. I'm like, you know, if you stood before the Lord today, he would say, you can't come into my kingdom. Because that's the incorrect answer. It's not based upon your works. Because if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our good deeds are selfish, are motivated out of selfish desires, or they're just, sometimes they're rooted in selfishness. We're sinful. Scripture makes it very clear. All have sinned. All fall short. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. We must surrender to that reality, to that truth. But the second thing we must surrender to is the fact that, and here's the good news, right? Jesus steps in. And Jesus becomes that substitute. Jesus dies on a cross for your sin. Jesus, we couldn't keep the standard, so God sent in a stand-in. And Jesus was the stand-in. He was the stand-in. He kept the standard. Hallelujah, if I can use that word. Amen. He steps in. And he does what I couldn't do. He died on the cross. He was sinless. Again, as I share that scripture, God demonstrated his love towards us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. We surrender to the fact that we're sinful. We surrender to the fact that Jesus Christ stands and he paid the penalty for our sin. And then we confess. We acknowledge that. We pray. Remember when I was 15 years old, laying in bed one night, thinking about my life, thinking about the things I've been through from growing up in the South Bronx, the foster care. So just a bunch. I'm not sharing the details. But just thinking about how God had allowed certain situations to happen. And I was laying in bed as a 15-year-old kid, and I was thinking about, what happens if I die? And I knew in that moment that I wouldn't be with God. I wouldn't be with Jesus. I wouldn't have eternal life because I hadn't surrendered. I hadn't acknowledged my sin. I hadn't acknowledged God's a payment for my sin. And as a 15-year-old kid laying in bed, I said, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for the things I've done. I confess my sin. And I said, Jesus, would you save me? I wasn't in church. I didn't have on a robe. I didn't have on a halo. I didn't have a perfect script to say. I just got real with God. I got honest with God. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Save me. Come into my life. Change me. I want to live for you. It was a simple prayer of that kind of prayer. Again, I don't know where people are at. I don't know everybody in this room. I know a few of you guys. But my encouragement and my challenge to us, Jesus modeled the life of surrender. For believers, let's continue to follow in that footsteps. For a person that wouldn't consider themselves a Christian, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you tonight. Maybe you go back home, just lay in bed like I did. And you take care of that business with the Lord. You say, God, something that that kid said from Brooklyn, who, you know, just something he said, and I want to get right with you. There are brothers here, you know, Greg, Don, Lewis, there are elders here that would be more than willing to speak to you guys about what does it look like to actually follow Jesus and make a decision to live for him. Guys, we have a great couple days. We got to reflect on the person of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, everything he did for us so that we can have eternal life. He paid the penalty for us. And that's amazing. That's amazing. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the reality that you gave us that free gift of salvation. And as your word reminds us, God, in Romans, that if we, Father God, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. With our heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. So, Lord, I do pray for those that don't know you would make that decision to confess with their mouths, Lord. And God, I just pray that we would continue to follow in your footsteps, God. Thank you that you lived a life of dependence on the Father. You got alone. It was something consistent throughout your life in your ministry. But even as your life began to come to an end in the garden, God, you modeled a life of surrender to the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. Father God, I pray that would be our prayer as we leave this room. Not my will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.